Thank you, Vic. That's beautiful. Well, tonight I brought messages about the manger scene. I brought my own, and you know, I didn't realize we were going to have a manger scene over here much better than what I brought tonight. But I brought a manger scene tonight because tonight is about the true meaning of Christmas. And where do we find that true meaning of Christmas? And how has it been through the centuries? How has it held up? How has that true meaning of the Nativity and the true meaning of Christmas come through all of the centuries and had being able to stay out in the forefront of the people's vision? When finding the story of the birth of Christ, we need to look in unexpected places so many times. The Nativity is the most important event. Of course, we know about the Nativity. We know that that was where Jesus was born. And we'll be looking at the Scripture here in a few minutes, where Luke is talking about the birth of Christ. And the Nativity, it is the most important, next to the creation of mankind by God, I believe it's the most important event that we need to pay attention to. We see in our time, the true meaning of Christmas is being overlooked. The manger is just part of the Christmas decorations or Christmas celebration. I was watching the program about Christmas lights, people decorating their houses and how they're decking the houses out, and there was a judging contest, and they were interviewing the people. Some of them were starting in July to put up their Christmas lights and their displays, and it's just fantastic. There's lights everywhere. But they have different themes, many of them, in different places, corners of the yards, they have different themes. And a number of them will have a manger scene. And they'll just have a brief glimpse of it, and they'll move on, you know, the other displays, the Santa Claus displays and everything, get more attention than any of the other things. And they make the manger scene, they make the birth of Christ part of their Christmas displays, when in actuality it is the reason for Christmas. It should be the main portion of their display. It should be right out front. And there were some others coming up through history. We're going to be looking at one at the very beginning of the manger. I thought, you know, what better place to start but to look where did the Nativity originate? So we're going to explore a few places where people have made a difference in subtle ways, but had a big result. The first one I want to look at is as far back as I could get it was back in 1223 in Italy. Saint Francis created the first Nativity in an attempt to place the emphasis of Christmas upon the worship of Christ rather than secular materialism and gift giving. I thought that was just in our time. As far as I went back, it was the same problem. Materialism was trying to take over and take the main emphasis off of the Christians, off of Christ, off of what Christmas really was. So St. Francis set up a manger with hay and two live animals in a cave in an Italian town of Greco. He invited the villagers to come and see the baby in the manger as he preached about Christ. It doesn't seem like anything that big. A small cave, a couple bales, back then it wasn't bales of hay. A little bit too modern. It was some piles of hay. An animal. That's all it was. In a cave. And it began there. 2 centuries later, the Nativity scenes were all across Europe. Even entire towns were making their town the Nativity scene. It was engulfing entire towns. In 2 centuries, it had grown from a cave in a small town to an entire country or the countryside of Europe. It has spread that far. A simple gesture was blessed by God. We have one that's a little bit closer to you and I. I hope there's nobody here that has never heard of this person. I hope it's not that old. But there was an individual that had such an experience that we are familiar with. His name was Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz was one of the most influential cartoonists of all time. You know, we all remember the comic strips that we remember reading them as kids, and I think everybody here remembers in some form or fashion of him. A little bit about him, he served in the military from 42 to 46. He was a professed Christian. He taught Sunday school in United Methodist Church in the 60s, and he had sound theology. Though he questioned his faith, and he had a lot of questions, as a lot of people do, he had a sound theology. Over 50 years, he produced 18,000 comics, more than anyone probably ever will produce. In 1965, the comic strip expanded into the TV, A Charlie Brown Christmas, in 1965. That doesn't sound like a big thing, but he said his cartoon strips were more than just cartoon strips. He said he funneled his own life experiences into them. The loneliness he felt during the war, the characters resemble the things that he came upon in life. And he exposed the meanness and cruelty of children of that time. There was a lot of bullying, a lot of cruelty from the children. And he wanted to expose that in his strips, and he brought that to people's attention so they would look at that and say, why is that allowed? Why is that meanness? Why is that allowed in society? And bring that to people's attention. He let who he was and what he believed leak into his strips, and nearly 560 of his strips contained religious content. Back in 1965, quoting from the Bible in the comic strips was forbidden, but his bravery opened the way. In 1965, if you were a comic and you wanted to keep your career, you did not mention anything about religion. You mentioned nothing about it. But he took a stand and said, I'm going to let my personality, the person who I am, filter into these strips, and I'm going to talk about it. And over 560 of them had religious connotations, where he brought to the surface questions about religion, the importance of it. He talked about Jesus in his strips, salvation, and many other theological questions. He used his strip to raise religious questions about the Bible, about prayer, about the nature of God, about the end of the world. As part of his contract, he requested at his death that no other artist be allowed to draw peanuts until and United Features owned that had legal ownership of that strip. They honored his wishes. No other writer was allowed to add to or subtract from. So anything that is new comes from that is based on what he had already written. Many of the strips and promoted the importance of the Christian faith. Robert L. Short wrote books, and I looked them up. There are books written about the comic strip, about the gospel content of them. A couple of them are Parable According to Peanuts, The Gospel According to Peanuts, Short Meditations on the Bible and Peanuts. At his death in 2000, Peanuts was reaching 21 languages, 2,600 newspapers, 75 countries, and it's estimated that he was reaching 355 million people with a comic strip and with the religious content that was in it. He said, little things we do in Christ's name are like pebbles thrown in the water. The ripples spread out and influence other people. This evening I asked Tim if he would run a few minute clip on what started it all for him into the TV ministry in 1965.
Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat! I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Linus is right. I won't let all this commercialism ruin my Christmas.
Someone who's forbidden to have any religious content, he started out with a bang. He really was a big figure, a very large figure in spreading the good news of Jesus, the birth of Christ. The scriptures talk about a lot, over and even starting in the Old Testament, in Isaiah Chapter 7, verse 14, it says, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And then finally in Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We have a lot that talks about, a lot of scripture that talks about how Jesus was born and the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, just as we had heard from Linus. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find him, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward men. As I was looking at the nativity story, I was wondering about some of the people who were involved in it. We see how Charles Schulz really put himself on the line. He could have lost his career. It could have easily went the wrong way if they would have stifled him from writing anymore, if they wouldn't have published any more of his strips. We probably never would have heard of him again forever. His career never would have got off the ground. He wouldn't have been able to publish his stuff anywhere. But he didn't care. He knew he needed to put that message out there. He needed to let people know about what the true meaning of Christmas and what Christianity was about. The Nativity is full of unexpected things as well. The Star of Bethlehem that led to wise men. Nazareth, a small insignificant town that produced a Savior. If you remember, it produced a Savior in our King Jesus. But Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, it was a small place. The wise men. We sometimes think the wise men were different than what they were. They were pagan astrologers. They believed they could predict the future by looking at the stars. But God used them in this story. They said they could predict the future, and not only that, they had a lot of the Jews that were following them because they believed they could as well predict the future. But they followed the star, and they found Jesus. The shepherds, who were despised and looked down upon as very low on the social list, God was flipping that social order. We no longer could look at things as shepherds being lowly because God presented them with the message of the birth of Christ. He sent His only Son, and Jesus humbled Himself and came in a lowly way to show that He came to save and not start wars like they expected Him. They expected Jesus to come as a warrior that was going to deliver them from the grip of Rome and fight against Herod. But as He flipped that social order, we found out that Jesus came to proclaim and be a sacrifice for us all. Christ was the best story ever told. The Nativity shows that salvation is for everyone and that God can use anything and anyone to do His will. St. Francis and Schulz, as we looked at them, they had to risk it to proclaim it. You know, St. Francis, he may have been rejected as well. He had that little stable, a little cave where he set up that nativity. It could have gone nowhere. But as God blessed him and the people followed along, they realized that there was something more to what he was talking about. Joseph and Mary were looked down upon, but they had to trust God. These are individuals that were in the Christmas story. As I did some research and studying into the Jewish laws of that time, it turns out that Mary was actually, according to the Jewish law, was married to Joseph at the time she conceived Jesus. That put her at risk for being stoned to death. Joseph, had he brought her public and brought her out into the open, that he was not the father, she could have been stoned to death, and our Savior Jesus would have been killed along with her. But at the same time, God was protecting and God was working in everything. The shepherds risked their livelihood because of risking the livelihoods for themselves and their families. Not only Mary and Joseph, but as the message was handed over to the shepherds by the angels, they were not allowed to leave a flock. It says they left in haste. Whether they left it with someone else or whether they took their own flock, they risked the flock itself. And that was looked down upon. They could have lost their very livelihood there. We also look at Matthew 24, verse 9, says Jesus himself, he would be hated and rejected by all nations. But anyone who follows him will be overcomers. We see how God is working in subtle ways. How individuals that were involved in this had to really trust God to continue on with his plan. They didn't understand it at the time. They didn't realize at the time what it was going to be. The shepherds didn't know. They had no idea. You know, there was some people I know of that get hung up on the idea that Matthew and Luke have different stories to tell about the same thing, about the nativity. Some get hung up on it, and I've talked to different people who have been hung up on the idea, well, why is there a difference between Matthew and Luke? Why are they telling two different stories? But it turns out they're not telling a different story. They're telling about the same story. Both of them, both Matthew and Luke, were written about the same time, but they're showing different parts of that story. Matthew wants us to learn who Jesus is. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, and the wise men that he talks about that were given notice were Gentiles. Luke wants to root Jesus in the best of Israelite royalty. He tells of Jesus' significance to all people of the world, and the shepherds were Jews. As I was looking at this, I'm thinking, oh, there is a connection there. Jesus came for all people, Jews and Gentiles. They were telling the same story, and it was coming to each and every one of them. God was announcing himself to them. The attending angels left no doubt that his birth was divine. No matter who was saying, thinking, what manner, the angels that attended left no doubt that it was true, that everything that was being proclaimed was of God. Once and for all, God was making a way for us to be freed from sin. The place of his birth was to show that he had no earthly home, and he came for all people. He didn't come as an earthly king. He came as a heavenly Savior. His royalty was heavenly, and so is ours if we acknowledge him and accept him into our lives. But we too, we have to become lowly. We have to put pride and desires for great wealth and possessions aside and seek after Christ for who he is. Because our true wealth really lies with the manger and the hope, our hope and our joy. Jesus made a way to change mankind's position with God from a sinner to a child. You know, we live in a time that is trying to push Jesus aside, trying to eliminate the manger scenes, court battles over manger scenes in towns. The time that we live in is no different than the times that this nativity has come through, that the Bible has talked about. The centuries that has come through, but it has survived. What is our part? What could we do that is something small that could turn into something great? We're not a Charles Schultz. I'm not St. Francis. What could we do that could ever have such a great impact on the world being able to see God? That's the question we can ask. Well, what could we do to improve others? We'll improve ourselves. I've never had any great miracles in ministry that have said, wow, you know, I started something really small and something really big came out of it. I was a youth pastor. That was probably in the late 80s, somewhere in there. Ellen and I, I was a youth pastor, and we were a team. And in charge of the teens, of course. And there was one that stands out in my mind. I would send cards out to them every week. And this one particular young man. I hadn't heard from him for probably 7, 8, 9 weeks. I kept writing him cards. I was persistent every week. Finally, after about the 10th week, he showed up at church. I said, well, it was really good to see you. He said, yeah. He said the cards were getting pretty high stacked up on my dresser. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, every card that you sent me, I stacked up on my dresser. Each week, I would just stack it up on the corner of my... He said the stack was getting pretty high, so I figured I'd better come to church. Persistence is sometimes what we need in inviting someone, helping someone, trying to get involved with someone, just being a friend to them, can go a long way. Church attendance, being kind and compassionate to others, giving our portion back to God, being involved in the church. Just having others see Christ in us can have such a great impact that we don't realize how much of an effect it could have. Simple, unexpected ways to bring the best news of the world. And we can all be part of God's plan if we're willing. We need to make Jesus for the reason for our celebration and make sure others realize that it has been incorporated into, not just incorporated into our Christmas celebration, but it is the reason. We see God in the details, and we need to let Him in the details of our life. I've been learning that over the past few years, I guess, trying to leave God in the details more. Big details, small ones. Whatever it might be. In my prayers, I pray that God would help, but I need to pray that God would take over, that He would be in the small details, that He would be in the little things that matter, that He would be taking care of have free reign to take care of the big things as well as the small things. Because in the details is where the important things really come out. Some evidence suggests that the shepherds were watching the sheep for sacrifice. As we think of the shepherds, we think, well, they followed the star and they went to find Jesus. But some suggest that they had an even more important role. You think of shepherds, you know, we talk about God being in the details. We think of shepherds as lowly. That was the least amount of, the least job, the least of all the jobs of the time, I should say. But Jesus made it known that that was not the least important job. Some evidence suggests that they were watching a flock of lambs for sacrifice. Scholars differ in their findings on that or their thinking on that. But there was enough of them out there to think that there was a flock of lambs for sacrifice. And if that's the case, then it would make sense because they were pulled from the lambs of sacrifice to Jesus, who was the Son of God and would be the ultimate lamb of sacrifice. God in the details, in our lives, as well as the lives of others. What can we do to try to bring Jesus to light? Do whatever what we can to let others know about it. We can make sure that any chance, that time we get a chance, we can put the input in that says, you know, the reason for the season is Jesus. Poor little Linus we saw tonight, the one that carries the blankie around. You know, we can relate. I can relate to that with our one daughter. She drove that little blankie around with her all over the place. He proclaimed it, the true meaning of Christmas. Sure, Charlie Brown, I'll let you know. I may tell you what the true meaning of Christmas is. We can actually help others. We can encourage others. We can make sure others know that really the true meaning is what God intended it for, was the birth of Christ. After all, it is Jesus' birthday that we celebrate. That is what the true meaning of Christmas is. We have to put our focus on what God wants for us, just as Charles Schulz put his focus on what he wanted to proclaim. Just as ripples, when you throw a stone in a pond, just as those ripples spread out, he said those are what affects the people around them. And the ripples affected a lot of people. Jesus Christ is
the reason for the Christmas celebration. And we need to make sure that we continue that celebration. We need to make sure that we continue to relay that message in subtle ways. We've not been faced in this century that we're in anything that hasn't been faced in centuries before. But we can overcome it just by simply letting people know Jesus is the real reason for the season. Let's all stand tonight.